Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Well, good morning. It's great to be back with you. As we come to our time, again in Revelation, let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Lord, we ask you to be with us. Help us to understand the various layers of meaning in this incredible book, this incredible passage, so that we would hold to the testimony of Jesus and we would remember we have triumphed by the blood of the Lamb. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Okay, let me begin by saying it's great to be back with you, my friends here at Deep Creek. I'm always happy when I get the invitation to come along. So it's good to be here. And I always get invited for the really tricky passages. You know, the Book of Daniel, the Book of Revelation. You know, I don't know. Can we do like a Psalm or a Gospel one day? Because I think we're in some deep exegetical territory. We're going into deeps in those very very you might call them. I wouldn't say esoteric, the more interesting parts of the Bible we're getting into. But Revelation is good. I love the book of Revelation. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment we're having Christmas in June. Okay, imagine we're having Christmas in June. Okay, and imagine your average nativity scene. So when you get your average nativity scene, what do you normally get? You normally get baby Jesus in a manger. You get some wise men, you get some shepherds, maybe even a little bit of a drummer boy or something like that. You know, that's your normal nativity scene at Christmas, some donkeys and singing O Silent Night and that kind of a thing. But now I want you to imagine a nativity scene that's a little bit different. There's a woman in the throes of labor, trying to pop out, as it were, a baby. And there, in front of the woman, is this massive dragon waiting to eat the baby as soon as it goes down the birth canal. I mean, is that what you... So sorry for any pregnant women, by the way. May not be what you want to hear at this moment. But that is the nativity scene according to John. Okay, I know it sounds like Christmas brought to you from the people who made Friday the 13th or something like that, but that's what John says Christmas is about. The birth of the Messiah is about Jesus versus the dragon. So who's the dragon? I did wonder if it's an acronym for Don't Read Anything by Google or on News Corp. D-R-A-G-O-N, does kind of work, but that's probably not what it is. The dragon seems to be Satan, and this is about God's people versus the dragon versus Satan. Now, what you've got to remember is that John is drawing on two different cultural worlds. I mean, he's had this amazing vision. And he's trying to explain it, and he's drawing on these two different, cultural repertoires on how he explains it. He draws very much on the Jewish world, and then he draws on the language and imagery from the pagan world. Okay, and he kind of brings them together. So, for example, if you know anything about Genesis 3, there's the story of the offspring of Eve who will one day crush the serpent, who introduced sin and evil into the world. There's also Daniel 7, those four pagan beasts who attack and besiege the people of God. In Isaiah 26, Israel in exile is described as a mother in the midst of childbirth, you know, waiting for the time of her labor and her ordeal to be over. John also quotes Psalm 2, which is one of the most popular psalms in the New Testament. Psalm 2's got that line about Israel's king where God says, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And that was one of the most commonly quoted psalms in the New Testament when the apostles thought about Jesus being appointed as the Messiah, as the king of Israel, as the king of the ages. There's also a reference to Psalm 96, which is about the victory of the Lord and his triumphant reign over all things. So John is drawing on this Jewish world with all its imagery and its echoes, but he also draws on the pagan world. You know, in the pagan world, they had their own thing about dragons. Remember the story of Hercules, who cut off the head of the Hydra? Well, they had dragons in pagan mythology as well, whether it's the Canaanite religion in the Egyptian religion, or there is Zeus and all of his minions. They're often fighting against dragons of some kind. And so for people of the ancient world who were familiar with this type of mythology and both the story of Israel's scriptures, John brings them together. He's got this vision of a great dragon opposed to God, and is used in order to explain the opposition between God, God's son, and God's people on the one hand, and this horrible vision, this portrait of evil on the other hand. The other thing I should add here is when John talks about evil in the world, he doesn't mean it purely in a moral sense, not purely in a spiritual sense, not purely in a political sense, but all three combined. Spiritual, moral, and political evil, all combined and embodied in Satan and some of the dark powers of this age, be they political or personal or supernatural. And what John wants to say is, in this great cosmic battle, it's the messianic son who emerges triumphant, and it's the offspring of the woman who must continue the struggle against the dragon. So that's what the basic story is about. So let's break it down now as we go. Have a look at verses 1 to 2. We're told that there is a wondrous sign in heaven, and there's an appearance of a woman. You know, she's dressed amazingly, clothed with the sun. The moon are under her feet, a crown of 12 stars on her head. She's pregnant. She cries out in pain. She's about to give birth. So who is this woman? Well, some of our Catholic friends would say, you know, it's, you know, Mary, the mother of Jesus, obviously. But I have to demur from my Catholic friends. So I don't think this is, you know, the actual Mary, mother of Jesus. I think this is a symbol. This woman is a symbol for the messianic community. So it's a reference both to Israel, you know, the Jewish people, but also the people of the Messiah who are, you could say, umbilically connected. I mean, probably a fairly real metaphor there, who are umbilically connected to the people of Israel. So it's the one people of God, and it's from this woman, from the messianic community, let's call it, who is going to give birth to the son, and the son will be the Messiah. Now, that comes out very clearly later on, but then look what happens in verses 3 to 4. So we, on the one hand, we've got this sign in heaven. Okay, it's this woman who is the symbol for the people of God who's going to give birth to the Messiah. But then there's another sign, this enormous red dragon, 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns. Its tail sweeps a third of the stars out of the sky, flings them to earth. And the dragon is there in front of the woman who's about to give birth, and it wants to devour the child immediately. Now, this is the point where we have to realize that the way Revelation works, it piles metaphor upon metaphor. And often if you don't know some of the scripts, some of the metaphors it's using, it's hard to make sense. The dragon, as I said, is this sort of this intersection of all types of evil powers in the cosmos that are set against God, be they moral, personal, political, and the like. The 7 heads may symbolize the 7 hills of Rome. Horns indicate strength. Crowns are a sign of royal power. And it creates cosmic chaos in its efforts to destroy the people of God. And it's waiting there to also destroy the Messiah. And here we may think of the Herods, the Caesars of the world, who want to destroy the church, not in the cradle, but before it even gets there, while it's still gestating in the womb. But in verse 5, we see that the dragon's plan is foiled. The woman gives birth to a son, a male child, and notice these words, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Okay, that's a quote from Psalm 2. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Now, that, I think, is John's very, very abbreviated way of referring to the life, death, resurrection, and exaltation of Jesus. He does that just by giving us a quote from Psalm 2 in the context of the Messiah being born and then exalted up to the throne in heaven. So it's more of a kind of show. Don't explain. Okay, he's just showing us the verse that's meant to indicate or activate in our mind our memory of, oh yes, Psalm 2, that refers to the Messiah, the one who was crucified, raised, and exalted. So the Messiah is gone through his life, death, resurrection, and exaltation. The woman flees from the dragon. And that seems to be the setting for what is going to follow. And it's going to be the opposition between God's people and this dragon. But we see, even with the Messiah's exaltation, that's the main victory, but it's not the end of the conflict per se. We see that the war rages on, and we see that particularly in verse 7 and following. You were told that there is a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. I think Michael's a very good name for an angel. I'm not saying that people have said I'm angel-like. I'm not saying people have said, but I'm also saying I haven't heard anyone not say that. Michael means literally one who is like God. That was a very big laugh, Megan. Was that a laugh of incredulity, absurdity, impossibility?
Encouragement, a laugh of encouragement.
So Michael is kind of like the supreme angel, the captain of the Lord of hosts, and they engage into this comment. Now, here's what you've got to remember in the book of Revelation, okay? It's kind of like a two-tier drama, okay? You have things going on earth, and you have things going on in heaven, and it's kind of like they're interrelated, or the same story is being played out in two different ways, okay? So it's kind of like two stories in parallel, but they intersect and coalesce with one another. So the kind of opposition between the dragon and the messianic child is also mirrored in this combat, this heavenly contest between the dragon and Michael and his angels. But the result of that contest is that the dragon, the great monster, is hurled down to the earth. He's defeated, he's thrown away. And this is probably coterminous with the victory of the Son himself. And then what John wants to do in verses 7 and to 12 and following is he wants to zoom out and give us that big picture as to what is going on. So you can see that the dragon is thrown out of heaven by Michael and the angels. But then look at verses 10 and what follows. And let me tell you this. I think verse 10 of chapter 12 is probably the best summary of the book of Revelation. If someone says to you, so what's the book of Revelation? Kind of, you know, bowls of wrath and kind of two witnesses and seven churches and a millennium and a new Jerusalem that falls out of the sky. If someone asks you, what's the book of Revelation about? I would take them to chapter 12, verse 10, where there's a loud voice from heaven that says this, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah." I think that's a pretty good summary about it, because the messianic child has been whisked away from Satan. He's in heaven on his throne, and he is the one, remember in chapter 5, who has the scroll, who can open the scroll and execute the plan of salvation, okay? So that's what this book is about, the authority of God's kingdom, the power, and the authority of the Messiah. But against him, against that kingdom, against the Messiah, there is indeed opposition. There is the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them day and night. He's been hurled down. But at one level, yeah, he's the enemy, public enemy number one. He's out to get you. But the people of God, they've got the victory over him. Look at verse 11. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb. You see, the dragon, the devil, Satan, he wants to accuse you of your sins, whisper in your ear. You call yourself a Christian, but I've seen you do X. You claim you love God, but I've seen the way you treat your brother, your sister, your parents, your teacher, your work colleague, who wants to sow seeds of doubt and despair. Does God really love you? That's what he wants to accuse you of. But we triumph over those accusations through the blood of the Lamb, through the word of the testimony of the saints, our mothers and fathers in the faith who have trodden the race before us, those who did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. You know, Martin Luther had a great way of putting this. He said, when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this. I admit I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction in my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And there he is. There I shall also be. That's how we triumph over the dragon, by the blood of the Lamb, by the testimony of the saints. But in verses 13 and following, we see that there is still a conflict that is ongoing. The war continues. You see, when the dragon is pursued to earth, he pursues the woman who had given birth to the child. So the dragon, Satan, is still after the people of God. Okay? He does it because he knows his time is short. Okay? He knows his days are numbered. And the way I describe this, it's kind of like the Nazis in the final days of World War II. They had the Allies closing in on them from the east and from the west. The war was over. The outcome was now determined, but they kept fighting. They kept resisting. They knew they were going to lose, but they just kept fighting anyway. It's the same attitude. You know, as Taylor Swift says, haters got to hate. Dragon's got a dragon. Evil's got an evil. That's what's going on. Fighting to the end because that's what they do. Scorpion has got a sting. But the woman is taken away, given some reprieve. But the dragon keeps pursuing. And then particularly look at verse 17. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. Now, I think the offspring there is a reference to the church. Makes war against the offspring. Because look how they're described. Look how the church is described. As those who keep God's commandments and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. Now, wicked kings, monsters, will always pursue God's people, whether it's the Herods or the Caesars of the world, they will always do that. Our job is to keep obeying God's commands and hold fast to the testimony of Jesus. I love the way Eugene Peterson summarizes up. Eugene Peterson, now of blessed memory, was a fantastic, very thoughtful pastor, very good on pastoral theology. He said this. He said, "It is St. John's genius to take Jesus in a manger, attended by shepherds and wise men, and put him in a cosmos attacked by a dragon. Our response to the nativity, the Christmas story, cannot be reduced to shutting the door against a wintry world, drinking hot chocolate." Right? Probably for us in Christmas, more like an icy chocolate. "And singing carols. Rather, we walk out the door with praises of God in our throats and a two-edged sword in our hand." That two-edged sword is we obey the commands of God and hold fast to the testimony of Jesus. So what? That's all well and good, but what does it mean for us? Has anyone released a kraken on you lately? You ever have days where you feel like the Kraken is coming after you? I have days like that. Somebody has released a Kraken on me. Kraken, if you don't know, is a big sea monster. It was in Clash of the Titans. But let me put it like this. This is a game I love playing with my kids, is Would You Rather? I think a few months ago there was a movie that came out called Cocaine Bear. Has anyone heard of this? This is about a bear, for very strange reasons, gets high on cocaine and then goes on a killing spree. Okay, actually, funny enough, based on a true story. Based on a true story, that's the weird part. Would you rather be chased by cocaine bear with a limp or by 1,000 carnivorous chickens? If you had to choose, what would you rather be who would rather be chased by 1,000 carnivorous chickens? Phil? Who would rather be chased by cocaine bear with a limp? Okay, cocaine bear with a... I would have gone for the chickens myself, but that's just me. Okay, would you rather be chased by, okay, a psychopathic blind rhinoceros? Or would you rather be chased by rats with laser guns? Okay, who wants to be chased by the psychopathic rhinoceros who's blind? Okay, people I'm guessing don't want to be chased by the rats with laser guns. Oh no, we'll have one for the rats on the lair. I'm assuming they don't know how to use them. That's what I'm guessing. I'm guessing. Well, but here's the thing. You are being chased by the dragon. There is no, you know, what would you rather? The dragon is chasing you. That's what we're told here. The dragon is chasing you. Now, that's going to look a little bit different in whatever context you live in. But you've got to remember, when this is the important thing, is when we read the book of Revelation, this is not meant to be apocalyptic soap opera trying to guess which American presidential candidate is the whore of Babylon. Is it Donald Trump? Is it Ron DeSantis? Is it Joe Biden? You know, we're not meant to be guessing as well which European country is going to produce the Antichrist. We know it's Hungary. No, we're not meant to be speculating like that. Okay. The purpose of the book of Revelation is for us to understand, okay, that there is evil in this world. It's not just spiritual. It's not just personal. It is political. It is cosmic. It is material, it is everywhere, and it interweaves. The best way to think of this is not kind of like the Left Behind novels, but I want you to think about our brothers and sisters in places like Iran, in China, in Hong Kong, where there is a strong mix of this pernicious and political evil, where there is oppression of all types, and there are beasts and monsters that really do hunt after the people of God. Okay. Now, our context in Australia is nothing like that. You know, I do opine a little bit that the ACT government has recently sought to seize a Catholic hospital for no other reason than they won't provide abortions and do euthanasia. So, I mean, I get alarmed by that, but it's nothing like what they face in other countries. But there is this dragon that hunts you, and it is far worse than 1,000 carnivorous chickens. It is worse. He is worse than cocaine bear. Okay? But and he's coming. So what do we do? How do we fight? Like, I'm a professional Bible nerd. I'm not a dragon slayer. You know, so what do we do? How do we fight the dragon? Well, we're told. We fight with the blood of the Lamb. Remember that? How the people of God, the woman, the offspring, they triumph over the dragon by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. Okay? And then we saw at the end of this chapter, keeping the commandments of God, holding to the testimony of Jesus. When we do those things, we resist, we push back the forces of chaos in the cosmos. We stand up for what is right, even when we have to stand alone. We ignore the whispers and the accusations that the dragon puts in our ear, knowing that the messianic child has triumphed and the dragon is living on borrowed time. My brothers and sisters, I don't know what individual dragons, maybe you don't have the dragon, maybe you've got more like, I don't know, little bearded dragons of a pernicious type are chasing you. I don't know what dragons are in your life, but whatever they are, remember, you have triumphed by the blood of the Lamb. You need to cling to the testimony of the saints who ran before you, your brothers and sisters in your faith, your mother, your father. The faith they lived out now lives in you through the same Spirit that's with us all. That is how we defeat the dragon. And on that note, my friends, let us pray. Our Heavenly Lord, we thank you for the blood of the Lamb that enables us to triumph over the world, the flesh, and the devil. We pray we would keep holding to the testimony of the word. We would help one another as we run the race with perseverance, and we keep living out our faith in Christ, the one who has triumphed over this age and the next. And we pray, Lord, that together, as the offspring of the woman, we would remain faithful, we would encourage one another in the fight that has come to us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.